Please turn with me now in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. The book of Lamentations. Then we're going to be turning back to the book of 1 Kings and the 8th chapter. If you're looking in our pew Bibles, the Lamentations is found on page 831. Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Ending our reading there at verse 40, and then please over to 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8 and verse 54. This is at the conclusion of the prayer that Solomon made, the dedication of the temple. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. We'll end our reading there. Now, please, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, with the Word of God now open, we ask of Thee to draw near and to take away every foreign thought, every strange and intruding notion. Lord, we pray that the devil, with all his attempts to disrupt the service, will be bound. He will not be able to do his wicked work. We ask, Father, that we will rejoice in the Word of God today, that our hearts will be lifted up, that our souls will be strengthened, that with that might in the inner man, for we have that great promise, greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. And so our eyes are upon Thee. O blessed Savior, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, piercing through to the thoughts and intents of the heart, we ask of Thee, Lord, to search us deeply and cause that we might know our sins, not deceive ourselves, not live in duplicity, but to live honestly and indeed to walk humbly before our God, doing what is right, but loving mercy. Gracious Father, hear our prayer now today. Encourage our souls, we pray, as we wait upon the Lord. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention primarily this morning to the 8th chapter of 1 Kings and verses 56 and 57. It says this: Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us. We also read from the book of Lamentations, some precious verses that will be also a theme for us this morning as we consider the topic of the faithfulness of our God to us. For we are told it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And of course, the opening hymn that we sung today was taken from that portion in Lamentations chapter 3. The hymn writer undoubtedly being moved in his spirit by this underlying theme of the Scripture. The ungodly, they will charge the Lord with being unfaithful. They will charge him with being unloving. They will charge the Lord with much villainy because they understand not the Scripture, their eyes being closed over, they're blind to his truth. And they will charge God with such foolish things as saying, well, if God is a loving God, if he's a just and a faithful God, why is there war today? Why is there so much abuse among mankind? Why is there so much evil, if you like? And so many bad things happen to people, and they will come to charge God, if he was such a God, would he not clean up everything that is around? But they fail to understand the Scripture. They fail to understand the import of God and his own precious Word. Now, we also sang in our opening psalm today, Psalm 89, and it has these words in the opening verse: I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Let me ask you, Christian, is that what you are doing in your own Christian life? Are you declaring the faithfulness of God? Are you making known that faithfulness to, never mind all generations, what about your own generation? What about your own people? The network that you are working with, do they know that you are a believer? Do they know that your heart is fixed upon God? Do they know that you love the Lord and He is seen to be faithful by the very way we live our life? Chapter 8 of 1 Kings highlights for us the longest prayer in the Bible. It's a prayer given in detail of how Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, was so moved to pray some very specific things. And we have read the conclusion of the chapter where it is summarized at the end of his prayer. You see, Solomon was the king that followed David during the golden years of Israel's victorious living among the nations around them. David had conquered and subdued the enemies of Israel, and now Solomon, his son, was able to bask in the sunlight of that victory and those victories. He was able to enjoy everything that had been won for him by the Lord's working through David's life. And so there was peace during the reign of Solomon. Israel had enjoyed this great prosperous time, and yet the history records that it was not always so in Israel's case. They had fought many battles. They had gone through extended periods of great unrest when there was no peace in the kingdom at all. The sojourning of Abraham, they were days of unrest, days of uncertainty for perhaps his family, though Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, but he went out by faith. The days of Isaac and Jacob and all the sojourning after the deliverance from Egypt as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness and then finally coming to the land of Canaan. But yet there were many battles to be fought then, many enemies that they had to overcome, many wars, wars without and wars within. And you know, that's very much a picture of our life, similar to us as believers. A sojourn that we have once we're saved is not necessarily going to be a time of ease. Maybe you'll have to testify yourself that you have had wars without, wars on the outside, wars on the inside with not only family, but maybe wars with yourself, great heated battles. You haven't known that peace. But there came a time for Israel by God's providential dealing, and He fulfilled His promises to Solomon and to the people, because our God is faithful according to His word. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, I want you to understand that we are using this in the full sense of that term, faithfulness. He is in complete control of the situation. And our task as His people today is to take Him at His word and to trust Him. To trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, to obey, to rest, and to find our shelter beneath His wings of mercy. Let us take confidence, because underneath us are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. And we rest in an unchanging God. When so much around us is vacillating, so much is uncertain, and we feel at times we're on the quicksand, God remains faithful. He remains our secure stronghold. His love toward His people is unchanging. And I want you to think with me today on these two verses, on the faithfulness of God. And the first thing is that the Lord has been faithful to us in His promises. Faithful in His own word. Faithful in the keeping of that which He has said. Look at verse 56, what Solomon said. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise. According to all that He promised, there hath not failed one word. So what is a promise? When you give your word that you will perform a deed, whether soon or later, you give a promise. Usually it's connected with a time frame. And when you give that word and you shake a hand on that promise, or you speak with your lips to say somebody, I will do this thing, you give a promise. Now, we have all, I think, in our life made numerous promises that we have failed to keep. And there are two reasons why we would fail to keep a promise. Either it's because circumstances came about that drew us to the point where we were unable, by our own resources, to fulfill the promise we made. Our intentions were good. Our will was there to complete that. But there was a lack because things changed. And the second thing is because we simply changed our mind. We made the promise, but we lost heart in the fulfilling of that promise because, well, we just felt that maybe we no longer were bound by that promise. So we have made promises and we have broken promises. Most times we justify ourselves in that by some excuse. But you know, the Lord tells us in His Word, it's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. It is better not to start off saying something that you cannot fulfill or complete. We make commitments, but we would be better off not making them if we have not the ability by the Lord's grace to keep and complete them. Yet we have all been on the receiving end of that too. We have all had promises given to us by people, commitments, sometimes solemn oaths given. People standing to swear that they will do such and such a thing. And yet, they end up failing to keep that solemn vow. Whether it be a solemn vow at the marriage altar, and those vows have been broken. Those vows have not been kept. And we have been on the receiving end, perhaps, of the injury of that. Maybe you can fit into that situation today. You know, as Christians, we need to be very careful with our words, because sometimes we will utter things and sentences will flow rapidly from us to suit the present occasion. Oh, we want something and we think the only way to get it is by manipulation or by making a promise that we think is good at the time, but we haven't the commitment to carry through with that. And that word is a failing word. You know what it leads to? It leads to people holding Christians in great suspicion. Because if we, just like the world, make a promise that we do not keep, we either have no intention of doing it or our intentions are very weak. Be very careful when you say you're going to do something. And if you say and give your word you're going to do something, then you better move heaven and earth to fulfill the word and the promise that you have given. Because other than that, your testimony will be called into question, so as the Lord's testimony, the Lord's person, because you call yourself a child of God, will be brought down into a bad thing. Thank God, it is not the way with Him. When we speak of the Lord, when we speak of Jehovah, we're talking about the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He cannot lie. He gives to us His Word, and His Word is faithful and true. He cannot turn back on His Word, and the reason for that is because His own reputation is at stake. And so, my friend, when God makes to you a promise in His Word, you may not see it coming to completion in your time. You may not come and see it by your schedule, but don't think that God is unfaithful to His Word. He will keep His own precious truth. For God is faithful to His promise. He will not break His Word. He is not guilty of unfaithfulness. The Lord does not change. Therefore, because He does not change, His Word stands sure. And this is our great confidence. We rest upon this promise, the promise of God, And this chapter brings us right face to face with some strong words. For Solomon said, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. You see, here Solomon is standing at the very peak of Israel's history, of all her glory. And in the eyes of the world, they would never be as high again. Israel, that is. She now possessed the land which God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now was realized the fulfillment of God's word to the nation of Israel, according to all Solomon said. There has not failed one word of all his good promise. I read you from Psalm 105. Listen to what it says in verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, his word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. God made that word and he promised that truth. And so Solomon is coming to say today that God has indeed kept that word. Not one thing has failed. Usually, most of us have been standing in a lineup paying for something, and you're using maybe your credit card or your debit card, and your credit card does not work. And there's a lineup of people behind you inevitably, and the reception person has to say, I'm sorry, sir, your card doesn't work. And so it's obviously maxed out. There's a problem here with it, and you'd like to hope that it's just some technical problem. At sometimes they actually phone the credit card company there and then in the line, so you're standing there talking to them, and everybody else is listening, and it's a tense moment. It's an embarrassing time because people are wondering, this person must not keep very good accounts. They're obviously spending more than they're making. There's financial issues and questions that come up. Now, it may just be a glitch with your credit card company. That's a possibility. But others may not know that. You see, the embarrassment that's connected with either trying to present a card for payment and that is not accepted, there's not sufficient funds in the account, or you've written a check to someone and it's returned NSF, not sufficient funds. And the whole thing is an embarrassment because you have offered payment. You have said, I am good for this. And it's turned back on you. And now the people have to come knocking at your door or say, this is unacceptable. You have to find another form of payment. And there is a tension. There is an uncomfortableness that's connected with that. You see, it's not that way with our God. For Solomon was able to declare that the God who made the promise has kept the promise. And he's kept it down to the last detail. And the promises that he has given to us in his word to build us up as believers, we're told, 2 Peter 1 and 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God has given his word. He has given his promise, and our God is faithful, and he will keep that promise. What promises has he given to you, believer? First of all, he gave you the promise of salvation. In John 6 and verse 37, Jesus recorded that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Is that your testimony today? Have you come to the Lord and asked him to save your soul from your sin? Friend, if you have done that, God has kept his word. And the Lord Jesus is faithful to his promise of salvation. Could I say to you today, if you're here without Christ and you've never invited the Lord into your heart, you've never repented of your sin, Come today on the assurance of this truth and this word. You will find that your God is faithful to you. He will keep His word. Salvation is offered to you, for our God is faithful. And He has promised that whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, the spiritual water that will bring everlasting life. God has promised us security and salvation. He has promised us a sanctification that once we have come to Christ, we will be made more and more like unto Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we're told there that we're conformed to the image of His Son. God is doing a work in us. Over our lives, we could be written under construction. There's a work that's being made and done, and the Lord is sanctifying us. He is making us more and more like unto His Son to take on the image of Christ. And we are being sanctified. That's a promise that the Lord has made. And He also promises that once we have been saved by His grace and sanctified by the operation of the Spirit of God in us, that one day we will be glorified. That's a promise that He has made. This mortal, Paul said, must put on immortality. I must do this. And how could he say that with such confidence? He could say it because he knew that the God who had promised him to be saved, the God that was working out his sanctification in his life, was going to bring him one day home. He was going to one day be glorified. And that's where you are today if you're in Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise. Solomon knew it. He knew it today, friend, and you can rest in that truth as well. Not only that, but the Lord is faithful to us by His presence day by day. Look at verse 57. The Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us. When Joshua took over from Moses, God gave him a promise in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Then Solomon, in this situation, he recited the body of the same promise. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8, we have those words spoken by Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know why that was said in Hebrews? Because it was picked up. The same Christ who spoke it in Hebrews is the same Christ who spoke it through Solomon. It's the same Lord who made that promise to Joshua that appeared unto him. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The presence of God is promised to be with you, believer, and the Lord is faithful, and He will keep that to the end. You might say, well, I've heard all that before, and that's all fine. The problem, believer, is this, that though we have heard these truths before, we need to experience the reality of them day by day in our lives, because when we know that God's promise is true and cannot fail, when we know that His presence is with us and He will not take that away, what will it do for you in your day-to-day Christian walk? Why, it will empower you to live for the Lord. And if that promise and this word does not impact you that way, there is a lack of faith in taking hold of this word into our own daily walk. God has given us these exceeding great promises, not so that we can put them as notches in our belt, that we have taken those and proved them to be true, but the Lord gives them to us so that we might use them in our daily walk with the Lord. Our Savior's presence is with us, and it's so vital to our peace and our happiness. For without the Lord, we can do nothing. It is Christ in us. It is His Spirit that is working in us, that enables us to live each day for Him. Friend, you cannot even think a pure thought without the operation of the Spirit of God in you. And Christ said, unless I am with you, you cannot do anything. Is it not for that reason alone that we need to rest in the faithfulness of God's presence with us day by day and moment by moment to have victory in the hour of our temptation? In hymn number 526 in our book, it reads these words: I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee every hour, teach me Thy will, and Thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need Thee every hour, most holy One, O make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. You see, friend, the Lord's presence with us is absolutely essential for every aspect of our walk. Thank God for His faithfulness in our life, the faithfulness of His presence. What will that do for you? It will give you a deep, settled peace inside. There is nothing that so calms a troubled soul than the consciousness that the Lord Jesus is near. There are many pictures of this when the Lord was on earth with His disciples. Perhaps the most prominent one would have to be when they were in the boat on the sea and they were troubled by the rough seas. And the Lord drew near to them and He said, "Peace, be still." And His presence calmed the storm. His presence stilled the troubled hearts of His troubled disciples. As the Lord does the same for your life, friend. See, when you're going through times of unrest, times of uncertainty, to come back to this foundational truth that God will never leave nor forsake you, His presence with you daily in your life, it will give you peace that all the world will pass by. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord comes with His gracious touch upon us. And that touch of the Lord encourages us when we are discouraged. It settles us when we are in unrest. He comes to bless us with the preciousness of His still, quiet word, "Peace be still." Not only does the Lord give us that peace, but He comforts us during our trials and tribulations. "When thou passest through the waters, God said, I will be with thee." What waters? Why, there are waters that seem to flood over us. And of course, I'm not talking about someone drowning. I'm talking about the waters of trials. The waters that seem to come over us like a tsunami would come over a city. And everything is flooded. And those trials and distresses, they can be very depressing. But God has promised in the very darkest hour, when the road has no light, that He will be the one to light our pathway. He'll be the one to shine on us and to give us that peace. Fanny Crosby said in her hymn, "I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell." And that price, or that presence rather, gives us great peace. But there's also the promise of God's victory over the trial and temptation. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. He also gives us a constancy of communion. for how wonderful it is to walk with God along the road that holy men have trod, to walk in the Spirit, and that we shall not fulfill then the lusts of our flesh. As we draw nigh to God, He has promised that we will draw nigh unto Him. Have you prayed that promise recently? My, get on your knees and your face before God and just seek Him and say, Lord, I am drawing near to You, and the promise is that the Lord will draw nigh to us. And that is a great peace and comfort that comes through that time. The Lord in this verse of Scripture proves to us also the faithfulness in His provision. Back in verse 56, it says, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people. A well-earned rest. Well, we've just come through our summertime, haven't we? Some folks are still away on their summer holidays, and we wish them no ill. Though for the preacher and for the work of God, it's nice to see the summer holidays over and the long weekends over. It's an enjoyment to see everyone back again and ready for a new season. But we don't begrudge people that need to get away, and taking a rest and a break away. It is so encouraging. It's so good for us. The Lord Himself said, Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. A rest is something that God Himself has instituted for His children, for His people. When He created the heavens and the earth, in the book of Genesis, it records that after He had worked, then the Lord rested. But you know, the pattern in the New Testament is the same, really. Because in the Old Testament, God Himself worked for us, and then He rested. And in the New Testament, what was it, or what is it? Jesus Christ worked for us, and now we rest in the finished work of our Redeemer. We are still resting in the Lord, be it the Old Testament saints who rested in the work of God and rested looking forward to the completed work of the Redeemer, or whether we now in this age rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It is the provision that God has given. What does rest mean for the believer? We have already thought about our security in salvation, but think with me for a moment about our rest in salvation. And I think this is so important for us, because to have a true understanding of where we are in our position with the Lord will help us. If you, believer, know the rest of Christ in salvation, you will have great peace flooding your soul when the great difficulty comes. For the Lord has not only promised to us, He has given us everlasting life. Do you know something? We are glorified already in Christ. That is seen as completed work by the Lord. It is done. We are not working for our salvation, but we today are to rest in the finished work of what the Lord has done. He is our righteousness. I reminded you last Lord's Day that the Old Testament saints had this joy and knowledge that the Lord Jehovah, He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And because He is our righteousness, we can rest in Him. We don't rest in any merit of our own. We will have no hope if we attempt to do that. But we come to accept the free gift of God's salvation, and then, having received that by His mercy, we rest in what He has done for us. Not in ordinances, not in creeds, not in church doings, but in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people. There is also a resting with the knowledge that God is in control. Often we will cause great distress in our own souls because we don't see things going in the direction we would like. Or we don't see things going in the way that we perceive God's word or promise should be fulfilled. But believer, if you have entrusted your eternal soul to the God of heaven to bring you from earth into heaven, can you not trust Him that everything is in His control, and He knows every detail of our life, and there is nothing that we need to fret about, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Ephesians 1:10. The Lord has a plan, and He is working out His plan according to His own sovereign will. Yes, the devil has a counter plan, and he tries to undermine or subvert the Lord's purposes, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So there is a rest in knowing that God is in control, and there is one day that rest coming to us in our eternal home. For Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The Apostle Paul said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Home. Home is a place where we can rest after a day's work. And so our eternal home is for us a place of permanent rests. A rest for us against all of the attacks of the evil one. A rest for us against our own sinful propensity. A rest for us to know that we don't have to be plagued with trials any longer. Believer, it is a rest that is coming for us. It may be sooner than we know. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Blessed be the Lord. All praise to our God in heaven that hath given rest unto His people. Are you content this morning? Are you resting in Him? If not, you're going to be full of anxieties, full of stresses, full of disappointments. Believer, bring all your cares, bring everything you have, and just set it down before the Lord in prayer and rest in Him. And you will know, you will be assured that He is the God who will never leave and He will never forsake. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we pray that today Thy word will be stamped upon every heart. We ask Thee, Father, to help us in the times when we are caught up, it seems, in the vortex of difficulties, and we cannot think clearly. Our minds are just like a quicksand, but we pray that we will rest once more in all of Thy precious truth. Lord, give us that word today. Help us to take this word home with us, that our God is faithful and He will continue unto the very end. Hear our prayers now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.